Today's scripture is from the Gospel of Mark. It's chapter 9, and it's verses 14 through 29. If you would like to read along in the Pew Bible, it's Mark chapter 9, starting in the 14th verse. The message is entitled, Can Jesus? With a question mark. Mark chapter 9, starting in the 14th verse. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. What are you arguing with them about? He asked. A man in the crowd answered, Teacher, I brought you my son, who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. Oh, unbelieving generation, Jesus replied. How long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, How long has he been like this? From childhood, he answered. It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If you can, Jesus said, everything is possible for him who believes. Immediately, the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief. When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. You deaf and mute spirit, he said, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, Why couldn't we drive it out? He replied, This kind can come out only by prayer. And some manuscripts say only by prayer and fasting. The word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. We thank you, Father God, for the blessing of your holy inspired word. Inerrant and sufficient for all things having to do with salvation. Powerful and effective. It always accomplishes the purpose for which you send it out and does not return to you void. We pray now that God, the Holy Spirit, would prepare our hearts and minds to hear a message from you. I ask, Lord, that you use me and that I not get in your way. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Jesus, James, John, and Simon Peter had been on the Mount of Transfiguration just hours before. They were rejoining the other disciples. There must have been some residual glow of the transfiguration glory remaining on the Lord Jesus. There's no other explanation for the crowd being overwhelmed with wonder when they saw him. And so they eagerly ran towards the Messiah, the Christ. Imagine this scene. You have just had an amazing experience, a heavenly experience with God. You received affirmation from the eternal Father, right? This is my beloved Son. Peter was so affected that he suggested tents be constructed for them to stay on the mountaintop. But my friends, that isn't the way of this life, right? We have to come down off the mountain and back into the valleys of everyday life. There is a large, noisy crowd. there is conflict between the other disciples, the remaining nine, and the Jewish religious teachers. There is a desperate father looking for Jesus, a poor boy who has suffered his whole life and he needs healing. The spiritual realm and the physical realm have come together to create a scene of confrontation. And while the Gospel of Mark is known to be the shortest and the most concise, when it comes to spiritual and demonic battles, he offers the most detail. We have the interwoven themes of faith, unbelief, and new life. Let us look at these themes and relate them to today. Apparently, the nine disciples have been waiting together for Jesus and the other three to come down from the mountaintop. We're not told where the crowd came from or exactly why they were there. Clearly, the father of the demon-possessed boy had come to receive a miraculous healing by Jesus. And we know that oftentimes, Jesus just drew crowds to him. Maybe some of them wanted to see the miracle worker. Maybe some wanted to see the Messiah. Maybe they came out of curiosity. And maybe they came just because everyone else was going. Some, the teachers of the law, were there to keep tabs on what was happening. They were watching the crowd. They were watching Jesus. They were watching the disciples. Likely, they were pleased to see Jesus' disciples fail. By discrediting Jesus' disciples, they could discredit Jesus. Or so they thought. Do you profess Jesus as Lord and Savior? Are you a Christian? Are you his disciple? If so, people are watching you. What they see can either honor Jesus or discredit Jesus. When we walk and talk like the world, we discredit Jesus. When we love sacrificially, when we are humble and meek, when we live holy lives, then we honor our God. The disciples were not able to drive out the spirit that had robbed the boy of speech and his hearing. Certainly, they would have wanted to free this boy from the epileptic-like symptoms. The evil spirit kept captive this boy and was trying to kill him. If you turn back six chapters in Mark 3, Jesus had sent out the disciples to preach and cast out demons. So Jesus had given them the authority to do this, and they had exercised that authority in the past. Maybe their failure was because they felt the pressure of the crowd and the Pharisees. We will address the prayer question in a couple of minutes. So Jesus asks, what are they arguing about? Interestingly, it is the father that responds out of the whole crowd. Our text indicates that the disciples and the teachers of the law were the ones arguing, but the father answers. Of course, this burdened father has the most at stake. He had come looking for Jesus, looking for his son to be made new, to be who he was created to be. Jesus responds, "Oh, unbelieving generation." Now, one school of thought thinks this comment is directed towards the disciples, but that doesn't seem consistent with the context. The most reasonable understanding is that Jesus is addressing everyone within hearing. Remember that Jesus has come from a heavenly encounter and now has re-entered our sinful and broken world. And in the Gospels of Matthew and Luke, they record Jesus' words as unbelieving and perverse generation. The fuller recounting further supports that Jesus' address is to the whole crowd and to every subsequent guilty generation of the wayward human race. Now, the meaning of perverse is much wider than I originally thought. And I will give you one of the simplest definitions. perverse, 1a, turned away from what is right or good, corrupt, 1b, improper, incorrect, 1c, contrary to the evidence or the direction of the judge on a point of law, 2a, obstinate in opposing what is right, reasonable, or accepted, wrong-headed, 2b, arising from or indicative of stubbornness or obstinacy. There can be no doubt that Jesus connected unbelief and sin. Certainly, misguided thinking leads to misguided actions. And also, more sin leads to less faith. It is a vicious downward spiral. When God brought the Hebrew people to the promised land the first time, they did not enter by faith. And because of their fear and doubt, that whole generation, except Joshua and Caleb, perished in the wilderness. Likewise, today, lack of faith keeps us out of the promised land. Now, a few weeks ago, I told you that John Wesley said that all sin begins in unbelief. I wondered if you doubted that claim. Well, here we have Jesus making that sure connection between unbelief and perverseness, unbelief and turning from what is right and good. Unbelief is corruption. So, how would you like to learn how to live by faith? Would you like a simple tool to separate you from sin and keep you walking in the Spirit of God? In the book, The Holy Spirit, The Key to Supernatural Living by Bill Bright, he gives us a tool to help ensure we live by faith and do not fall into unbelief. It's called spiritual breathing, a life-changing concept. Spiritual breathing is one of the most important truths of Scripture. The understanding and application of this vital concept has enriched my life, as has no other truth. This concept of spiritual breathing has been shared with millions of people through our literature program and with those who have been involved in our various student, lay, and pastors, institutes of evangelism, always with revolutionary results. As you walk in the Holy Spirit by faith, practicing spiritual breathing, you need never again live in spiritual defeat for more than a few minutes at a time. Spiritual breathing, like physical breathing, is a process of exhaling the impure and inhaling the pure, an exercise in faith that enables you to experience God's love and forgiveness. This simple scriptural process must be practiced by the Christian who wants to experience supernatural living. The moment you invited Christ into your life as Savior, the Lord and Lord, you experienced a spiritual birth. You became a child of God, and you were filled with the Holy Spirit. God forgave all your sins, past, present, and future, making you righteous, holy, and acceptable in His sight. He did this because of Christ's sacrifice for you and for me on the cross. You were given the power to live a holy life and to be a fruitful witness for God. The next heading is roller coaster life. But the average Christian does not understand this concept of spiritual breathing. As a result, he lives on a spiritual roller coaster. He goes from one emotional experience to another, living most of his life as a carnal Christian, which means worldly Christian, trying without success to control his own life, experiencing frustration and fruitlessness as a result. If this is your experience, spiritual breathing will enable you to get off this emotional roller coaster and to enjoy the supernatural life. Jesus promised the abundant Christian life when he said, "I came that they might have life and might have it abundantly." John 10:10. As an exercise in faith, spiritual breathing will enable you to continue to experience God's love, forgiveness, power, and control of the Holy Spirit as a supernatural way of life. Well, hopefully by now you're thinking, okay, so what is it? Okay, exhale, confess. If you retake the throne, the control center of your life through sin, it is a deliberate act of disobedience. Breathe spiritually. First, exhale by confession. Remember, God's promises, God's word promises, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. Now, I've given you that verse many times in the last 6.5 years, here and in Bible study. 1 John 1:9, you need to know this scripture. Mark your Bibles. The text of this sermon will be on our website, so you can look it up if you've forgotten it. It's 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You need to know and believe this verse. Confession, I'm going to give you the Greek word because you know I'm a master of Greek. Homologio in the Greek suggests agreement with God concerning our sins. Such agreement involves at least three considerations. Three. First, you must acknowledge that your sin or sins, which should be named to God specifically, are wrong and therefore are grievous to God. Second, you acknowledge that God has already forgiven you through Christ's death on the cross for your sins. Third, you repent, which means that you change your attitude, and this results in a change in your conduct. Instead of doing what your old sin nature, your fleshly nature, wants to do, you can now, through the enabling of the Holy Spirit, do what God wants you to do. So that's the exhaling, right? This exercise of confession. Inhale. Appropriate by faith. Next, inhale by appropriating the fullness of God's Holy Spirit by faith. Trust him now to control and empower you according to his command to be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18. To be filled with the Spirit. It's a command. And God never gives us a command whereby he does not give us the tools to obey. In its original meaning, this verse suggests that one is to be constantly and continually controlled and empowered by God, the Holy Spirit, moment by moment as a way of life. Furthermore, according to God's promise, he hears us and grants our request because we pray according to his will. 1 John 5:14 and 15. Continue to claim his love, forgiveness, and power by faith, and continue to have fellowship with him moment by moment. Through the concept of spiritual breathing, God has provided you with a way to get off the spiritual roller coaster of spiritual highs and lows. You can cease to be a carnal Christian and start to live the rest of your life as a spirit-filled Christian. If you are breathing spiritually, exhaling, confessing your sin, and inhaling, appropriating the fullness of the Holy Spirit by faith, you are a spirit-filled Christian. Attitude of belief. The frustrating and fruitless defeat of living carnally is most often the result of unbelief. You may find yourself back on the spiritual roller coaster with its ups and downs from one emotional experience to another if you develop an attitude of unbelief. When you cease to believe the promises of 1 John 1:9 and 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13, which you probably know is, no temptation has seized you except that is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Thousands of Christians around the world have shared similar experiences of how this concept of spiritual breathing has brought unusual blessing to their lives and through them to others. I had not heard of spiritual breathing until I read this book. And I'm practicing it. I encourage you to do the same. As you exhale and inhale, the moment you know that you have sinned, you will recognize greater freedom and power in your life. Simply keep short accounts with God. Do not allow your sins to accumulate. Back to our scripture. The boy is brought to Jesus. We should bring all children to Jesus. When the Spirit saw Jesus, it makes a final attempt to destroy this boy's life. The Father, in hope against hope, says, "But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." Jesus responds, "If you can." Take a moment and hear all the baggage that Jesus' question carries. There is a weight on Jesus' heart. Did this Father really say to me, "If you can"? Yes, Jesus can. The opening of the Gospel of John, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning." Colossians 1, verse 15 through 17. "He," Jesus, "is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together." Jesus was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in that fiery furnace. Jesus turned water into the finest wine. Jesus walked on the water. Jesus commanded the winds and the waves to be calm, and they obeyed. Jesus healed. Jesus raised from the dead. Lazarus was in the tomb for 4 days when Jesus beckoned him to life. "Lazarus, come out." Jesus rode triumphantly into Jerusalem as a king. Jesus fulfills prophecy. Now, I almost said Jesus fulfilled prophecy. But Jesus is fulfilling prophecy, and it will be ultimately refilled when he comes back again. Jesus conquered death and sin. Now, my brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you when you received, which you received and which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved if you hold firmly to the word that I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. And then he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me, Paul, also as to one abnormally born. Jesus has conquered sin and death. Yes, Jesus can. He demonstrates that to this father. Jesus demonstrates that to this boy. The crowd, the Pharisees, the disciples, they all see that Jesus can. Well, what about this issue of prayer? It is hard to imagine that the disciples had been casting out demons previously without invoking or involving God's name and power. Therefore, why would they not have prayed in this particular instance? It's not recorded that Jesus prayed in this scripture, right? Did it say any place in Mark 9 through 14 through 29? It didn't say anything where Jesus prayed. In other cases, times Jesus prayed before a miracle, and other times he did not. In today's scripture, there is only one prayer giver. It is the prayer of the beleaguered father. Immediately, the father exclaimed, "I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief." There's a mixture of doubt, of unbelief and belief. Many of us can identify with this man. But the father responds rightly. He prays that he would have sufficient faith so that his son would be healed. This is an important lesson for us to emulate. We should regularly pray that the Lord would enable us to overcome our doubts and our unbelief. Apparently, the father's prayer and level of faith were validated because Jesus healed the boy. This is consistent with Bill Bright's discipline of spiritual breathing, confessing our sins and petitioning God to be filled by the Holy Spirit. Now, in my Logos Bible software, I have nearly 5,700 books, and I search this digital library for the phrase, "help my unbelief." I'm surprised by one of the results. It has one of the books in there has letters that Reverend George Whitfield had sent to his friends over the years. You know, they weren't texting back then. Okay, so he wrote letters, and many of these letters came up because he often included in these letters the prayer, "Lord, help my unbelief." And this is a man who was a great, great evangelist. He preached all over Europe and colonial America. Thousands and thousands would come to hear him preach the word of God. And yet, he was always praying, "Lord, help my unbelief." Yes, Jesus answered the Father's prayer. In the letter to the Ephesians, Paul tells us that faith is a gift of God. And in Matthew 7:11, Jesus tells us, "If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" So ask the Father for more faith. The last part I added in. Ask the Father for more faith. Not only was this boy's father given sufficient faith, he was given back his son. The deaf and mute spirit had imprisoned the boy, and Jesus set him free. When the spirit was cast out and banished forever, notice he said, and never come back into him. That's important. The boy was like a corpse, and many said, he's dead. But Jesus took the boy by the hand and raised him up. Jesus does the same for each and every one of us. Every one of us is dead in our sins until we come to Jesus. When we come to Jesus and pray that he would be our Lord and Savior, he raises us up from death to life. How much faith does it take? The faith of a mustard seed will move mountains. Jesus wants to give you eternal life. Is Jesus able? Can Jesus save? In Jesus' own words, everything is possible for he that believes. Praise God and amen.
Amen.
Let us pray. Almighty, all-knowing God, we thank you for this amazing life that you have offered to us. And Lord, we confess that too often we have settled for just a sip of this glorious faith, that we just have become used to just getting by, that the Lord Jesus and God the Holy Spirit have made possible for us an opportunity to live in a different realm. Lord, that is the life we desire. And we pray God the Holy Spirit would give us the willpower to trust you completely, to learn this spiritual breathing, to practice our faith. Heavenly Father, You are a great God, and your word gives us amazing promises. Give us a thirst for you. And Lord, let us always be ready to share our canteen. I pray this all in the wonderful name of your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and all God's people say,
Amen.
Amen.